Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
The only way that fallen man can be saved is by the grace of God. Fallen men cannot save themselves. Therein lies the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and every other religious system. Salvation is the free gift of God, period. Because it is a gift, it must be received before it is of any value to those to whom it has been offered. Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 15 and join Pastor Ray Viola as he begins his message.
Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "This chapter describes Jesus as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." The prophet Daniel in chapter 9, verse 26, said that after 62 weeks, the Messiah would be cut off, but not for himself. And as we work our way through this chapter this morning, which for me, and I'm sure for many of you, can be very, very overwhelming, what we see here is a twofold thing: the depth of our sin and the depth of God's love for sinners. Jesus here is going to be revealed as indeed the Passover lamb. And here in verse 1 of chapter 15, Mark writes, "And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council," that would be the Jewish Sanhedrin. So keep in mind that the Apostle Paul would have been in this meeting. "And they bound Jesus, carried him away, and delivered him to Pilate." Now, it's profitable for you to look at the four Gospels together, and you get a fuller picture of what is going on here. John, in his gospel, chapter 18, verse 13, tells us that Jesus was first examined before Annas, the father-in-law of the reigning high priest, Caiaphas. But we're introduced here to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He was the governor in the area of Judea from 26 to 36 A.D., and he was described by the Jewish historians Josephus and Philo of having, at best, a tempestuous relationship with the Jewish people. He was a cruel man. He was a malicious man. And bear in mind, blasphemy, which was what the Jews accused Jesus of, was by no means a criminal offense against the Romans. And so they have to come together with a charge that would be considered capital punishment according to Roman law. And they're going to do that. And we know why: to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. Notice it says that they bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pastor John Corson wrote these words, quote, "Jesus was bound not by puny ropes, but by cords of love. As creator of the ropes, he could have burst them easily. As the Lamb of God, he chose to be bound by them willingly." Somewhere in this time frame, Matthew tells us that Judas hangs himself and commits suicide. One commentator wrote, "Betraying Jesus Christ will always lead to suicide." In this context, it's worth noting that these wicked, self-righteous religious frauds were fulfilling God's word to their own ruin, and they didn't even know that they were doing it. And every single day, it's people who reject Christ, who live wickedly, who are unconsciously supplying followers of Christ with fresh evidence that the Bible indeed is true and divinely inspired. The Bible says the last days would be perilous times. Is that true?
Yes.
Says people would be violent. Is that true?
Yes.
Says people would be calling good evil and evil good. Is that true?
Yes.
It says that they would be confused about gender. Is that true?
Yes.
I mean, I could sit here until next Sunday and just rattle off a whole bunch of things that are evident in our society, and it just proves how true the scripture is. And so Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "You said it." Now, this here now brings to light the fact that Jesus is now being brought before the Roman court by the Jewish authorities. They accuse him of sedition, and they accuse him of claiming to be a king, which under Roman law was the death sentence. Now, in verse 3, we read the chief priests accuse him of many things, but he answered nothing. And so the chief priests, before going to Pilate, they accused Jesus of refusing to pay tribute to Caesar. They accused Jesus of saying that he would destroy the temple, the Solomon temple, the Herodian temple, and in 3 days raise it up. But they knew that those charges would mean nothing to Pilate. They had to come up with something that would be possible to have him convicted of a Roman crime. But notice, Pilate asked him again, "Aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to defend yourself? Behold, how many things they witness against you." Now, as we saw 2 weeks ago in chapter 14, in Mark's account of the private trial before the Jewish authorities, Jesus was silent in the face of all of the accusations until they asked him in chapter 14, verse 61, "Are you the Messiah?" And then he says, "Yes, I am." But here he's in his public trial, and he's remaining silent. And verse 5 says, Pilate marveled. Jesus remained silent because, well, first of all, most of all, to fulfill scripture. But if he had successfully defended himself, in doing so, that would have frustrated the purpose for which he came into the world. It was prophesied that when the Lamb of God would come on the scene, Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, and he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And here, right before them, he is fulfilling the very scriptures. They were supposed to know the scriptures. What a contrast we have here between the first Adam and the second Adam. As we will see, the first Adam was guilty and he tried to excuse himself. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, is guiltless and he makes no defense for himself. Jesus is also, for the believers, he's not only our substitute for sin, he's also our example. The Bible says in all points he was tempted like you and I are, yet without sin. And Jesus, in this account of being falsely accused and remaining silent, is an example for you and I when we are falsely accused. Peter would write in 1 Peter chapter 2, "What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." The Gospel Transformation Bible says, quote, suffering unjustly was not only the path for Jesus, it is also the path for his disciples. While at the ultimate level, Jesus' sufferings was in our place, at another level, Jesus' suffering blazes a trail that we follow. With what attitudes, then, should we endure suffering for the sake of Christ? What do you do when you're slandered? What do you do when you're falsely accused? I hope you don't go on Twitter. I hope you don't go on Facebook. As tough as it is, you remain silent and you commit yourself to the Lord, who knows the whole story. Knowing Christ's perfect love and acceptance of us in our hearts is so crucial to bear in mind, beloved, when we are enduring suffering due to false accusations and slanders, because the only one who knows the whole story is Jesus. And at the end of the day, it's only what he knows about us and thinks about us that matters. You don't have to defend yourself. Now, verse 6. At that feast, which was Passover and unleavened bread, he, Pilate, released unto them one prisoner whom they desired. And there was one named Barabbas. That means son of a father. Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him, that is Pilate, to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? See, there's that thing, the king. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him because of envy. Now, it seems at this point that Pilate was absolutely convinced of the Lord's innocence. And even Pilate could see through their hypocrisy. They brought a charge against him that he was claimed to be king, and he did. He says, I am your king. But it wasn't a king that was to be a rival against Rome. You see, but that's how they presented it to these, to Pilate. Jesus is a king. He is a threat to your throne, and thus the penalty of crucifixion. Pilate could see right through their hypocrisy. But notice in verse 11, the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. One writer said this, quote, when men who have the Bible and profess to be religious prefer a robber and a murderer to the Prince of Life, the Savior of men, and wish the one to be set at liberty and the other crucified, it only reveals that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that is so true. And so Pilate now answers and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? Luke tells us in chapter 19, verse 15, that at this point, the chief priest says, we have no king but Caesar. You know, everybody has a king. Question is, who's your king? And so they cried out again, notice in verse 13, crucify him. Keep in mind, beloved, that Psalm 22, the crucifixion psalm, one of the crucifixion psalms, was written 1,000 years before crucifixion was used by the Romans as a form of capital punishment. The usual form of punishment was death by stoning. 1,000 years before this event took place, God prophesied. Another infallible proof of the divine inspiration of Scripture. And meanwhile, these theologians who should have known the Bible and all of the messianic prophecies are fulfilling the prophecies by denying Christ. You see, they were blinded by their religious pride. And religion can be one of the most blinding things from a person seeing who Jesus Christ is. And they're blinded. They are, unbeknownst to themselves, carrying out the very prophecies of Scripture. 1,000 years before the crucifixion, the Holy Spirit said that Jesus would be crucified. He would be pierced. So, see, God knows the future, all of the future. He knows it all. And what we are dealing with today on this planet, on this nation, he already knows the end from the beginning. Nothing takes him by surprise. For you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, today we can have confidence that our God, who knows the end from the beginning, has told us what our destiny is as believers. And in the midst of all of the crazy things that are going on, people arguing about this or debating about that or fighting about this or squabbling about that, don't feed into it. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What the world needs is an answer of hope, and that hope, the only hope, is Jesus Christ. It's not religion. They're filled with fear. They're filled with anxiety. And the only cure is Christ. You believe that?
Yes.
God's pharmacy has one prescription, Jesus. And it's a one prescription that fits every need, every hurt, every fear, every anxiety, every pain, every sorrow here today. You see, let me just take a moment here. Jesus, the Holy Spirit knew what was going to happen 1,000 years ahead of time. And perhaps you and I are worried about something that's going to happen tomorrow. He's already seen it all. He has already provided for you and I, if we will seek his face, a redemptive solution to every problem. Because that's what the Lord promises us. He's got it all covered. So Pilate now says unto them, what evil has he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And Pilate on more than one occasion, in fact, Luke 22:23 says for the third time, he says, I find no fault in him. And now Pilate thought that if he went and washed his hands like he did, says, well, that's it, I'm not guilty. Is it? Oh, really, that's easy? Just wash your hands and you're off the hook? You're not accountable for your sin? No. But I want you to see here, there's the human perspective, and there's the absolute authority of God going on. Here we see, I believe, the priests had every opportunity to reconsider their decision if they chose to do so. Pilate says, what's the crime? I don't see anything wrong that he's done. And we see, like it says in Acts 2:21, that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, but you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Question is often asked, who put Jesus on the cross? The anti-Semites say the Jews. You know who put Jesus on the cross? I put Jesus on the cross. You put Jesus on the cross. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. And so we bear some responsibility for why he died. The Reformation Study Bible says this: the cross reveals God's sovereignty over man. Even as sinners committed the most horrible atrocities against the Son of God, they fulfilled the decree of God that he had announced centuries earlier by his prophets. And so Pilate, the ultimate classic, wishy-washy, man-pleasing individual, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. The Bible says that if we seek to please man, we can't be a servant of God. And here Pilate buckles under the pressure. It was more important for Pilate to be accepted by man than to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so many people are brought to that place, that valley, that personal valley of decision, when they are confronted with, or when they hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And then they begin to think, oh, wait a minute. What are my parents going to say? What's my husband going to say? What's my wife going to say? What are my friends going to say? What are my coworkers going to say? The bottom line is, what does God say?
Yes.
Not what do they say. My friends, when it's time for me to die, I'm going to die. When it's time for you to die, you're going to die. And none of those people that are questioning you about, or you're thinking, what are they going to say? They're not going to die for you. You will die. You're infected with sin. That's worse than COVID. When COVID's over, we're going to have a mask burning ceremony out in the park. Probably be the most attendance we've ever had. And maybe some of you today, you've been challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may have been brought up with some religious system. And everything within you says, I believe this is true, but what will they say? I trusted today that you won't cop out like Pilate, but that you would bow the knee to Christ. Crucifixion. The Roman practice of crucifixion involved more than simply hanging a person upon a cross. One writer says it involved the complete degradation of a person and unrestrained torture that made this punishment the most feared of all in the ancient world. We learn from Josephus and others that the law required those about to be crucified should first be scourged. And the Greek word used here designates Roman scourging. That involved the use of a whip that was made of leather thongs connecting pieces of bone and metal like a chain. And the instrument was capable of flaying the flesh so that the victim's bones and entrails were made bare, and some died under the ordeal. There was no regulation about how many blows a person might receive. And the object of this punishment, as even more so with crucifixions, was to cause the victim the maximum in pain and suffering. Jesus is scourged for me. That should be me. That should be you. I want us to note here that Barabbas, son of a father, is spared, and the Lord Jesus, the son of the father, is scourged and is going to be crucified. The guilty is going to be set free. The innocent one is going to be put to death for the guilty. Again, Bishop J.C. Ryle writes, the release of Barabbas affords the gospel plan of salvation. The gospel of God says that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that sinners are pardoned and justified by God.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless His holy, His wonderful.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is April 18th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.